During the month of September, I will be preaching a series of sermons with the theme of focus on the church. Today's sermon is a question: can it be true that the church is the body of Christ? I would call your attention to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians on page 999 in your Bibles if you'd like to follow me along. And I will read beginning at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases our text, which is verse 27. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is separate and a necessary part of it. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. My wife Sarah loves the symphony. She goes to the symphony more than I go. I love going to the symphony for two reasons. The first being that I love Sarah. She has been my wife for 34 years, my friend, my sweetheart, the chief organizer of my life. She is in Dallas, as you have no doubt noted in the bulletin, and I'm somewhat badly disorganized behind the scenes. I locked myself out of my house this morning as I was going to get the newspaper, and I remembered that she said, we hired a key in the carport. We now have the cleanest carport in Atlanta, and I found the key. But we go to the symphony together, and I love going with her. I love going to the symphony also because I like great music. And every 5 or 6 years, they play something I vaguely recognize at the symphony. We go to the Christmas program, though, with the chorale, and we would not miss it. It's a family tradition. But I must tell you that my favorite thing about the symphony takes place before they ever begin to play, and that's when the musicians begin to come on the stage, the trumpeters wander on, and then other members of the brass section, a kind of a random strolling in. The violinists come on and begin to tune things up. Then all of the rest, the oboes, the wind instruments, the violas, the cellos, the bass violins, they all come on stage and they find their places there, and a great variety of activity begins to take place. Violins are stroked, strings are plucked, mouthpieces are moistened, and bass violins are made ready, strings are tightened, horns are tooted, bells are rung. There's a great bedlam of noise and activity as they are making ready to play. It is interesting to me. And then the music straightened, the music stands placed at the proper place, strings tightened, mouthpieces ready, chairs at the right position, the great cacophony of sound suddenly ceases and all is silent, for from the left side of the stage, as you face it from the audience, the first violinist strides on the stage. He lifts his violin to his chin and strokes A, and immediately all of the instruments in the orchestra tune on his violin. All diversity is forgotten. They become one. smooth, perfectly pitched. The symphony orchestra is now ready to play. Out of the diversity, there is now unity. Out of the many, there is now one. The late Paul Bear Bryant was asked, what did he do for his teams at Alabama? And he said, I gave them one heartbeat. Out of many, one. That's what Paul is saying about the church here in this passage. Out of the great diversity of our gifts, there is unity. God gives each one of us gifts and capacities that are unique to each of us as individuals. We not only have those gifts, but we are to use them for the glory of God who gave them to us. And the church has at least two responsibilities toward its members who have gifts, and that is to help the members identify the gifts that God has given them, and then to provide an environment in which those gifts can be used productively for His glory. Sometimes in the church we know what our gifts are, but we are preoccupied with other things and do not use them. Mark Twain once said that Americans work harder at having a good time than any other single endeavor. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good time, but God gave us our gifts and expects you and me to offer them to Him in service and in praise. While our gifts differ, they do have a common source. God gave them to us. And thus, with all of our diversity, there is this common responsibility that our gifts are to be used for the glory of God. It is precisely in this general context that Paul then says, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. What does he mean by that? And how does that apply to you and me here in 20th century Atlanta? Let's probe that a bit today by asking two questions. The first is this: who are we? Well, Paul says we are the body of Christ. We are his people. And if we are to be his body, there should be about us and in us and through us a strong family resemblance of what Christ himself is. People looking at us as individuals and as a church should observe in who we are and what we say and what we do and the attitudes that we express something of the Christ-likeness that we would see in Christ himself. And we must immediately acknowledge that we are not perfect. Flannery O'Connor said that one who is thinking of joining the church should remember that sometimes one must suffer as much from the church as for it. We are not perfect in the church. John Wesley was experiencing some of the narrowness and the negativeness of believers, and he fancied himself facing the gate of heaven, and an archangel was standing guard there. And he asked the archangel, tell me, have you any Church of England people in heaven? No, not one, came the answer. Well, do you have any Roman Catholic? Not one. Do you have any members of the Greek church? Not one. How about the Presbyterians? Not one. Well, may I ask, said Wesley, do you have any Wesleyans in heaven? Not one. Whom do you have there? Only those who love God, the archangel said. That is the only name we have up here. Only those who love God. Who are we? We are those who love God. We are not perfect. We shall never be perfect. But within the foundational reality of our love for God and His love for us, I want to say several things about who we are as the body of Christ. The first thing is we are obviously diverse. We are not the same in this church or any other. Some are young, some are old, some are in between. Some are white, some are black. We are of several races and colors in this church. Some are multi-talented, some have few talented. Some are blonde, some are brunette, some are red-haired. Some are leaders, some are servant followers. Some are outgoing and winsome, some are shy and negative. Some are single, some are married, some are in between, having lost a spouse or experienced a divorce.
Some are rich, though not many admit to it. Some are not so rich, and nearly all of our members admit to that when it comes time to pledge. We have few members here who are poor. Some are involved, some are standing on the sidelines. Some are spectators, others are pew warmers, just sitting the game out. We are a very diverse church. We are also valuable. Each is important to the whole. Emerson said, all are needed by each one. Nothing is fair or good alone. Victor Hugo told a remarkable tale which has been set to music. You doubtless experienced Les Miserables when it came to Atlanta. It's a moving story of a man who was in prison for 19 years, and when he got out of prison, no one reached out to him or cared for him. He could not find lodging or food or a place to work. In desperation, he goes to the bishop's house, and he said, I am Jean Valjean. I have spent 19 years in prison. I've tried everywhere. No one will take me in. I'm dead tired and frightfully hungry. Will you let me stay here? And the bishop said, you are welcome. You need not have told me who you are. The door does not ask the victor who enters if he has a name, but whether or not he has a sorrow. You are suffering, so be welcome. And why should I want to know your name? Said the bishop. I knew you before you told me, for you are my brother. You see, we're all valuable. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Who are we? We are diverse and valuable and interdependent. We're in the same boat with each other. As Plato observed, when our finger hurts, we do not say, my finger has a pain, but I have a pain. I remember when our children were little and had an ear infection, I used to rock them and console them and ask, where does it hurt, sweetheart? Where does it hurt? And even as they rubbed their little ear that was aching, they would say, I feel bad all over, Daddy. Why? Because we are connected and interdependent. We're in the same boat. When Tom Benton's son, age 33, was drowned this week, all of us grieved with Tom. When Miss Nettie Cannon was promoted to the church triumphant this morning, all of us feel bereft because she was such a winsome soul. And while we rejoice that her suffering is over, we will miss her. We all grieve. When a member of this church is undergoing surgery, we all feel the pain of that in empathetic understanding and caring. When a member of our church is suffering the ravages of chemotherapy or radiation, all of us feel the tiredness that comes to one of us. We're in the same boat. We're interdependent. An ancient tribe, when they went to war, used to rope everyone together. They were in the conflict together. More and more in the church, we are learning that we need each other and that we are dependent upon each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together, wrote Paul. Medicine has known this interrelatedness for a long time. Infection spread. The hand cannot gleefully say to the foot, you have cancer, but there is danger that it will and does spread. When they discovered a mass in my chest just under my thigh knot, which was malignancy, they gave me a CAT scan and all kinds of, they looked at me all over, you see, for there is disease spreads. In the church, the body of Christ, we are all interdependent. We need each other. We have our common task, our common goals, our common responsibilities that demand our efforts as a church. If anyone sits out, something is missing. If someone falters, all of us are weakened. There walked on a college campus some years ago a gifted athlete, a college freshman destined, everyone believed, to be the greatest fullback of his generation. During his high school days, he had displayed a dazzling capacity for broken field running with quickness and speed and agility. He had broken records, been recruited by more than 100 colleges. He took a summer job in a lumber camp as much for the exercise and the training aspects as for the income. A freak accident occurred. He lost just a part of one big toe, but his career as an athlete was ended. The loss of a part of one big toe robbed him of his agility, his quickness, and his fast starts. Doesn't that say something to you? How important each of you are to the body of Christ. All are needed. All are important. We're in this body together. The body of Christ. Who are we? We are diverse and valuable. We are interdependent. And others need us. In the body of Christ, we are always reaching out. God has this magnificent obsession. Anything out of place and lost, God wants it found and put in place. The greatest story he ever told was about a lost boy. And that is the picture of God the body of Christ must be modeling. Giving a warm welcome to anyone who needs us. The body of Christ is never concerned with itself, never looking inward, but always looking outward. Always reaching out to those who need us. Did you catch it in our lesson for today when I began to read all of those persons who are useful in the body of Christ, apostles and prophets and teachers and miracle workers and healers and administrators and speakers? It's a kind of a litany of the royalty of the church. And as I read it, I kept wondering, when are they going to mention me? And when are they going to talk about you? And then I found it. And God appointed in the church helpers. Get that? Helpers. Vanessa Potter, the director of adult education, is looking for helpers. David McDonald is looking for helpers. Ted Smith, brought here to put us all to work, is looking for helpers. Is there anyone here today who can't be a helper? W.H. Auden said that the secret of most lives has been that of finding the right helper at the right time. It's true. It's true. A friend observing Leo Tolstoy at the coast. Tolstoy was sitting on a rock and looking out to the sea, just enjoying the view and the surf. And the friend said, "I am not an orphan on earth so long as this man lives on it." I hope and I pray that someone somewhere feels that way about me because I'm a helper. And I hope there's someone who feels that way about you. And don't you just hope and pray that there are thousands of people all over this city who feel that way about this church, that they are not orphans in Atlanta or in this world as long as this church and its people are alive. Well, who are we? We are the body of Christ. We are diverse and valuable and interdependent and always reaching out for others. But there is a second question. What are we to do? We are the body of Christ, but what does that mean? What are we to do? It means that we are to amount to something for God in this world. And that means that all of us must be summoned to a higher destiny and to a nobler calling than just doing the everyday things that tend to dominate our interest and our efforts. What are we to do? A poet captured it. God send us persons whose aim will be not to defend some worn-out creed, but to live the laws of Christ in every thought, word, and deed. God send us persons alert and quick his lofty precepts to translate until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state. That's what we are to be. We are to be Christ's head, the seat of cognition, thinking his thoughts after him, sharing his thoughts with any who will listen. We are to be Christ's hands sweating in service. Service. He who would be great among you, let him be a servant, says the Holy Book. Those we admire the most are those who have tapped into the servant's role. This summer I read some about those persons who have won the Nobel Peace Prize. Down through the years there is one characteristic that ties them together like a scarlet cord. They are servants above all else. Rarely, if ever, have they become stuck on themselves after they received the Nobel Peace Prize. Bishop Tutu, after being made a winner of that distinguished prize, went back and offers himself more than ever before in trying to lead his people to freedom in South Africa. And when Bruce Merrifield of Rockefeller University won the prize in chemistry, he simply stepped on the elevator and went back to his laboratory where he'd been at work for 25 years. He later said, "The Nobel Prize was the worst thing that ever happened to me. I didn't get any work done for a whole year because my phone kept ringing." The servant role. We are to be Christ's hands. We are to be his voice to tell men and women about him. In the harbor of Genoa, Italy, there is a huge statue of Christ. It was placed there in memory of those who perished at sea. It's just under the surface of the water. It's called Christ of the Deep. That's the story we are to share. That wherever you are, particularly when the water is deep, that Christ is there. We are to be his feet to go wherever he sends us, to find whoever needs us. I love the story of the third grader who ran in to find his teacher. And when the teacher was located, the third grader said, "Teacher, there are two boys fighting in the playground, and I think the one on the bottom wants you." There are many, many people in this world who need us. And some of them, God bless them, are on the bottom of the pile. And we must go and find them there. Christ's hands, his feet, his ears to listen to those who hurt. I can't listen to all who want to pour out their hurts to me. I listen to as many as I can. All of the clergy on this staff do that. But listen, there's not a soul in this church who can't spend some time listening to the hurts of another. We are to be his eyes to seek and to see and to find. We are to be his heart to care, to love, to affirm, to encourage. A Vietnam veteran cried out to his college roommate as he sat in a wheelchair, both legs missing, "I've been all used up. I've been all used up. No one seems to care." Who are we? We are the body of Christ. That's who we are. And what are we to do? We are to be the vital, visible, functioning representatives of Christ in this world. Into any darkness, we must be light. Into any flavorless environment, we must be the salt of the earth. That's who we are. Don't take that responsibility lightly. Being Christ's men and women in this world, the gospel that most men and women will read will be the gospel according to you and to you and to you and to me. What they see in us will speak more clearly about Christ than anything you can give to read for them to read. We are the body of Christ. Do not take that lightly as we sit here today. For you see, he has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. I don't attend many movies, but this summer I went to see the movie The Dead Poets Society. If you have not seen it, I recommend that you see it. Because you walk away from that movie and there's a powerful message that is leaning against you. A teacher in a secondary school for boys, pounded into his students the Latin phrase carpe diem, which means seize the day. He wanted them to capitalize on the great opportunities that life has to offer and to throw themselves into some noble cause in the living of their everyday lives. So he said to them again and again, carpe diem, seize the day. It is a piteous thing to be enlisted in no cause at all, unsworn to any heraldry, to fly no banner from the wall, to own nothing you would sweat or try for, or bruise your hands or die for. And many of us are just right there. Not in, not out, not far, not against. Dante said the hottest place in hell should be reserved for those who in times of great moral crisis decided to be neutral. We are the body of Christ, for better or for worse in this world. What men and women in this community see and know of Christ, they will see and know through you and me. I want to pound a phrase into your hearts and your heads today. Carpe diem pro Christos. Seize the day for Christ. We give thanks, O Lord, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth to serve in the Master's name. Amen.